Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 32, Mark chapter 10, and verses 32 through 34, going to death in Jerusalem. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. Mark 10, verses 32 through 34. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to us. In these verses, for the third time, Jesus again predicts His soon approaching death, His soon coming crucifixion, what we call a passion prediction. In verses 33 and 34, this is the third passion prediction by our Lord Jesus. Let me remind you about the first passion prediction, Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. The second passion prediction, Mark chapter 9, also verse 31. And now the third passion prediction, Mark chapter 10 and verse 33. And this is the final time in Mark's gospel that he mentions that his death is approaching as well as resurrection. And in this passion prediction, Jesus explicitly outlays for his disciples his soon coming death and also the fact that he will rise after 3 days. And the third passion prediction of all the passion predictions is by far the most explicit and the most detailed and very clearly reminds the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that being a disciple is always about only and ultimately one thing, namely following Jesus. So discipleship is all about following Christ. And these three passion predictions are all couched, connected to discipleship and the whole issue that discipleship raises. Now you will notice at the end of verse 32 that Jesus declares what was to happen to him. He began to tell the 12 again what was to happen to him. And he has told them twice before, specifically, that He, the Son of Man, is going to be crucified and is going to die. In fact, in verse 33 of Mark 10 and 34, Jesus explicitly says, "We are going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer and to die." And later on in this very chapter, verse 45, Jesus says, "I'm going to give my life a ransom for many." Discipleship is about self-sacrifice, isn't it? It is about giving up our lives, giving up ourselves in order to follow Christ. Jesus asks in discipleship for a total, radical, full commitment in following Him. He is not asking His disciples to be half-hearted. He is asking them for full commitment and total reliance upon Him. Not only is discipleship about self-sacrifice, but it is in the most positive sense of the word, it is about life in Christ following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we may demonstrate, as we have in Mark chapter 10, that there are certain identifiable behaviors by which you say, "There I can see discipleship." So, in Mark 10, verses 1 through 12, in the whole context of marriage, the Christian can demonstrate discipleship by remaining united in one flesh to their spouse. Not only that, but in verses 13 through 16, discipleship is in the whole realm of relationship with children. And Jesus goes on to expound from little children the necessity that we be like them, helpless, powerless, in coming to Him and relying upon Him. Discipleship is certainly with the rich young ruler delivered by the Lord Jesus in those definable terms about ownership of property and possessions, that if you're not willing to give up what you possess, then you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. You do not have everlasting life. Later in Mark chapter 10, in verse 52, blind Bartimaeus, we will see that ultimately for him, it is about following Jesus. And the very end of that experience at Jericho with Bartimaeus is that he followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mark's account is different from Matthew and Luke's account regarding the third passion prediction. In fact, Mark emphasizes in verse 32 that Jesus is leading the way to Jerusalem. If you look at verse 32, they were going on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And it talks about those following after Jesus. So Jesus is showing the way to Jerusalem, and He is ahead of His disciples. Now, usually if you saw in ancient Judea a rabbi with his disciples, the rabbi would be out front and he would be walking, and the disciples, his learners, his students would be following after him. And certainly Jesus now steps out on the road to Jerusalem and leads the way, and his disciples, the text tells us, come behind him certainly, and they are following him. So Jesus walks out ahead by himself, and as we shall see, this is in submission and humility to the will of God the Father. It is clear in the text also in verse 32 that those who followed behind are amazed and afraid. Amazed and afraid. In a very real sense, these verses in Mark chapter 10, the third passion prediction, in one real sense, begin for us the passion narrative. Everything from this point on to the end, which leads to the crucifixion, everything from this point on is just pointing to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the passion narrative, we can say, begins for a in a very real sense right here in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Immediately following, you will remember back in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, Peter rebuked Jesus when Jesus told his disciples about the first passion prediction. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, the Son of Man. And in very broad terms, Jesus spoke of his death. And Peter immediately took Jesus aside, said, "That's not going to happen to you, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen to you." And he rebuked Jesus, only to have Jesus rebuke him back and say that he did not understand the things of God. He was seeking the things of man. And so following the first passion prediction, Jesus has to rebuke Simon Peter because he is not grasping the significance of the death of Jesus and the consequent demands of what it means to be a disciple, since you have just made this incredible confession of me, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that confession, which leads to Jesus' first passion prediction, which leads to Simon Peter's rebuking of Jesus, then leads Jesus to talk about the call to discipleship. Are we willing to pick up our cross and follow Jesus? Is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. In chapter 9, after the second passion prediction, verse 31, again, the disciples are wrapped up in themselves. Jesus speaks of his death. Jesus speaks of his dying. The disciples speak of who is the greatest among us. So Jesus is speaking about his demise, about his soon coming death, and the disciples are not even concerned about Jesus dying. They're concerned about themselves in the kingdom, who will be the greatest. And they argue amongst themselves, actually, as to who will have the prominent and the preeminent position. That is not something that, in fact, that is something that again we see right here in chapter 10. If you look at 35 through 45, we find the disciples, James and John, discussing about their desires and their ambition for the kingdom. Grant that we may sit one on your right hand, one on your left. We're important. We're significant. We want to be great in the kingdom. So Jesus is announced right here in 33 and 34, his third passion prediction, and immediately James and John come and demand a significant role and position for themselves. Is not that interesting that Mark takes the three passion predictions and puts the demands of discipleship with those connected to the ambition of the disciples? So the ambition of the disciples is here. Jesus brings it down to the reality of the cost and the call of an actual following of himself. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, the shocking words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he has just finished saying to the rich young ruler in verses 17 through 31 concerning entering the kingdom and the possession of everlasting life, those shocking, riveting words have lodged in the hearts of the disciples, and the result of those words that Jesus said have caused both amazement and fear to come upon them. In fact, I think these words of Jesus produced a profound silence amongst those disciples. They were amazed at what he was saying. They were just overwhelmed with what he said. And now we see Jesus very deliberately stepping out ahead of his disciples, having just concluded dealing with the rich young ruler, stepping out, leading the way to Jerusalem. For the disciples, Jerusalem probably spelt, well, that's victory. That's where we will celebrate the reign, the inauguration of the kingdom and the Christ. And Jesus is to say, that's not why I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to death in Jerusalem. Now, we know from Mark chapter 10, verse 1, that Jesus has begun to move in the direction of Judea and Jerusalem. Verse 1 of Mark 10 says, he left there, and the there is Capernaum back in Mark 9 and verse 33. They came to Capernaum and in the house, and then from that Capernaum, in verse 1 of chapter 10, he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond beyond Jordan. So Jesus has begun to move at the beginning of Mark chapter 10 southwards to Jerusalem from Galilee. He has concluded his Galilean ministry, and now he is heading in the direction of Jerusalem. But verse 32 in Mark chapter 10 states specifically for us, they were on the road. They were on the road going to Jerusalem. Now let me remind you, in the prophets, in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, that the prophet Isaiah tells us that the suffering servant of Yahweh will set his face as a flint. And Luke chapter 9 verse 51 says that when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know, the King James Version, I think, in this passage talks about steadfastly setting his face. The passage in Luke and the New American and the NIV talk about resolutely setting his face to go there. And that word for set is the word to establish, to strengthen, to resolve. And it's the same word that's used by Jesus concerning Simon Peter. I have prayed for you, Jesus said to Peter, but when you are converted, strengthen your brethren, establish them, comfort them, be committed to the purpose. It means to be set in purpose, to have a strong commitment with resolve. Jesus has a strong commitment to Jerusalem, to death, and a resolve to do that. When God told Ezekiel the prophet back in Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 2, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Speak to them with purpose, with commitment, with resolve. When Jesus sets out ahead of his disciples, he has commitment and he has resolve. He is going to Jerusalem and he's going to accomplish the work that the Father has given him to do. So this is a total, radical commitment by the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all the Old Testament scriptures that speak of the suffering servant of Yahweh, of the Christ who will come and suffer. But Jesus must go to Jerusalem because it is there in Jerusalem that death awaits him. Now notice in verse 32, some commentators have seen an audience of more than just the disciples. You notice it says in verse 32, firstly, they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Now, the they were amazed is the same as the they of verse 32 at the beginning. And they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And I think that's the disciples. They were amazed. And then those who followed were afraid are additional people other than the 12 that also were there. And certainly the ESV and the NASB and the NIV lead us to that conclusion. The King James Version, the New King James Version, join them together, meaning that the disciples were both afraid and amazed. But I think there are actually, I'm inclined to see two different groups here. And the reason I say that is because back in verse 13, they were bringing children to him. That wasn't the disciples that were bringing the children to Jesus. The parents were bringing children to Jesus. So there's a crowd around Jesus, parents with their children. And we can assume that Jesus, as he's about to leave that scene with the children and set out on his journey, he's stopped by the rich young ruler who comes and kneels right before him. Because the text says in verse 17, as he was setting out on his journey. What journey? The journey to Jerusalem. And so I think it's fair to assume that the crowd is still there, parents with their children, as Jesus now sets out and is stopped by the rich young ruler with his questions. And verse 32 picks up after the closure of the rich young ruler with Jesus, and they were on the road. Perhaps there were some of that crowd still around the Lord Jesus Christ. So the fear that is experienced by these other individuals in the context is probably some sense of an ominous foreboding at what Jerusalem means. What is Jerusalem? What does Jerusalem contain? Well, certainly when Mark speaks about Jerusalem in his gospel, he talks about Jerusalem in a positive light as well as in a negative light. Jerusalem is spoken of in the negative sense because there are the enemies of Jesus, there are the scribes, there are the Jews, there are the Pharisees. So the enemies of Jesus mean that Jerusalem is at enmity with Christ and his disciples. And certainly there was fear among the Jews because to identify with Jesus was to bring the wrath of the synagogue and the wrath of the Pharisees down upon oneself. So the enemies of Jesus are in Jerusalem. For Jesus to say, we're going to Jerusalem, means that there is danger that lies ahead. And so Jesus will lay out for his disciples the dangers of discipleship. It's not easy to follow me, Jesus is saying. I'm going to death. You're coming with me. Their lives were inextricably bound to Jesus. We are going up to Jerusalem. And notice that. Not I am going to Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem. So Jesus has already mentioned what was going to happen to him in the previous two passion predictions, 8:31 and 9:31, so that we, as the readers of Mark's gospel, already know, in one sense, about the danger that lies ahead. That's the privilege of being a reader of the gospel. We know that danger for Jesus lies ahead. Jerusalem, in one sense, then speaks of this danger. Now, the amazement of the disciples is certainly set by Mark in contrast to the fear of the other group. And notice that the responses of the amazement by the disciples and the fear of those who followed him prompt Jesus to again privately take the 12 aside, and he began to tell them what was to happen to him. Now you notice that word began, we already talked about that, you remember? That signifies something new. That's the word for rule. Something new is about to happen. When Jesus began in Mark chapter 8:31, he began to teach them about his first passion prediction as he announced it. He began to teach them about his death. He introduced something brand new to his disciples when Peter had just finished his confession of faith. And so right here, Jesus is about to say something again, brand new in one sense, to his disciples. And the third passion prediction in verses 33 and 34 has some major additions to it when you compare it to 8:31 and 9:31. So when you look at the first and second passion prediction, they are very broad in their outline, but Jesus becomes very specific and explicit when he talks about what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Notice what he says in 33. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Now, it is interesting that the details that are provided here in the third passion prediction, and these are explicit details, they will spit on him. They will flog him. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. So there are very specific details. Every one of these details that Jesus outlines that's going to happen to him are correlated with the actual events of what did take place later on in Mark's gospel. For instance, he will be betrayed. We know that. Mark 14, 41. He will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. Mark 14, 53. They will condemn him to death. Mark 14, 64. And they will deliver him and hand him over to the Gentiles. Mark 15, verse 1. They will mock him. Mark 15, 29 and 30. They will spit on him. Mark 14, 65 and 15, 19. And they will flog him. Mark 15, 15. And kill him. Mark 15, 37. And after 3 days, he will rise. Mark 16 verses 1 and 2. Everything that Jesus says regarding himself is outlined for us to read when you get later on in the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. Now, these precise statements by Jesus have caused many to say that this is an addition by Mark, the writer, into the text. It's too specific, they say. So Mark has added in to the text words for Jesus to say. But this is not necessary for us to think like that, because Jesus has already demonstrated over and over again that he is the Son of God, and he has, because he is the Son of God, a thorough, intimate knowledge of the things that pertain to him. And certainly, as the Son of Man, Jesus seems completely aware of where he is going and what is going to happen to him regarding the will of God. And it is not impossible for Jesus to know and to reveal to his disciples the things that are going to happen to him. I mean, even in the text of Mark, we know that the demons know who Jesus is, and they identify him as, "You are the Holy One. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And if the demons can know that, Jesus certainly can know precisely who he is and where he is going and what will happen to him. Surely the walking ahead, the setting out ahead, the leading in the way by Jesus indicates a complete awareness by Jesus of what lies ahead of him. And certainly the statement that he makes, the third passion prediction, is clear that Jesus knows exactly what is coming for him. "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man," he says, and then he begins to specifically outline what will happen to him when he gets there. Now, in verse 46, you'll notice Jesus, or I should say Jesus, before we get there, Jesus talks about going up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. He's going from the north to the south, but he talks about going up to Jerusalem. When you get to verse 46 and you get to Bartimaeus and the account of Jesus passing through Jericho, where blind Bartimaeus is, Jericho is at least some 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem, but it is some 3,500 feet lower in elevation. So certainly when Jesus says, I'm going up to Jerusalem, he literally is going up to Jerusalem. So the text is very clear and specific. But not only is Jesus literally going up to Jerusalem, in one sense, Jesus is symbolically going up to Jerusalem. Suffering and death await the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows that these things lie ahead of him. Now, despite the ascent up to Jerusalem, Jesus is not lagging behind, and Jesus is not dragging his feet like a prisoner going to his execution. No, Jesus steps out in the way and says to the disciples, we are going to Jerusalem. Knowing what lies ahead of him, he commits himself, sets his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem so that he may accomplish the will and the purposes of God. And so in the light of this self-understanding of Messiah, of the Son of Man, of the Lord Jesus, concerning himself and his mission, how instructive then is it for his disciples and for us to see the willingness of Jesus to continue in the course that is set before him. Jesus not only teaches us about suffering and his willingness to suffer, but he leads the way in going to Jerusalem. What does that mean for disciples? What did it mean for the 12? We are going up to Jerusalem. It meant you are with me. You are following me. You are my disciples. We are bound together. I'm going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man is going to suffer death. You are with me. And Jesus is simply clearly depicting for his disciples again what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You are linked to me inextricably, bound to me. I'm going to die and you are coming with me to Jerusalem. Now you know the disciples, both then, the 12, and all disciples future, ourselves, we are not as noble and as great as we think we are. We're not. We're not as noble and as great as we think we are. Prominence and professionalism do not equate with Jesus and discipleship. Prominence, you want to be first? That's not discipleship. Last. Professionalism? We're not talking about that. It's not what Jesus is saying. I'm going in a rough way and I'm going to die. And it's brutal and it's going to end in me giving my life. If you want to learn, and I want to learn from Jesus Christ, then there is only one way. You get in the way with Jesus, and you follow him. You don't say to Jesus, I've got a better idea, and I'm going to take a shortcut. The way to Jerusalem, Jesus, is this way. No, Jesus knows the way to Jerusalem, and he says to his disciples, we are going to Jerusalem. If you go off in some bypath meadow, then you are heading for danger. Your life is bound to mine. So notice that Jesus says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. How necessary it is then for any disciple to follow Jesus wherever Jesus goes. Jesus bids us join him. See, we are going to Jerusalem. We are going. You remember in going to the tomb to Lazarus back in John chapter 11, verse 16, near Bethany. It was Thomas who said on that occasion, let us also go with him, that we may die with him. He really had no idea what he was saying. Let us go with Jesus. Yes, there's trouble at Lazarus's tomb. The Jews seem to be in an uproar about Jesus. Let's go with him and die with him. Yeah, we'll die with Jesus. He had no idea of what he was saying. Understanding Jesus and understanding the call to discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ may produce within us a measure of anxiety and a measure of fear. I don't see any reason why we should not be anxious when Jesus bids us come and die. come follow me leads to death. Pick up your cross, follow me. If you want to be first, you must be last. Well, that's going to produce a measure of anxiety in disciples. You see, Jesus is wanting us to see that if you rely upon yourself, if you are confident in your own strength, then you're not relying in me. And we cannot afford to rely upon ourselves even 1%. Jesus would say, you give me all when you come and follow me. So understanding Jesus produces a response within us. And Jesus asks us to give him his all. Let's go to Jerusalem. The destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem equals the destiny of the disciples. They can't get away from it. Even Judas Iscariot is connected to what happens in Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed. Even Judas must go to Jerusalem. Even the enemies of Christ within the camp must go to Jerusalem, because the purpose for Jesus is to suffer and die, and the will of God must be accomplished. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 33, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." It cannot be that a prophet perish away from Jerusalem. I've got to go to Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who would stone the prophets, Jesus would lament. How often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you wanted nothing to do with me. The prophet must go to Jerusalem. You know, it was John Bunyan who told us in his great hymn, Amazing Grace, that grace has taught my heart to fear, and grace, my fears relieved. Grace. Grace connects us to Jesus and his death. Grace brings hardship and suffering. Grace brings deliverance and joy in the path. It is all the more remarkable for you and for me to consider the grace of God when we consider those who were responsible for the death of Jesus. And what happened in Jerusalem? Notice in verse 33, Jesus talks about the chief priests and the scribes and the Gentiles. You remember back in Acts chapter 4 and 27 and 28, the text reminds us that the Jewish leaders and the Gentiles did to Jesus whatever God's hand and God's plan had determined would happen beforehand. So God's plan is in place. God's purpose is in place. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and Jesus will be handed over to the scribes, the Pharisees, these leaders of the people, and to the Gentiles, the Romans. And they will do to Jesus whatever God's hand and God's purpose has determined to happen. So the death of Jesus is not a surprise for us. The death of Jesus did not take Jesus by surprise. Is that not why he is silent before his accusers? It's not necessary to offer any defense. I am who I am. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I don't need to tell you what you need to know. And it's only when the high priest binds Jesus under oath, "Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" "I am." "Bound under oath, I am." "And you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with glory." Jesus must go to Jerusalem. It is interesting that we are reminded by the gospel, or I should say in Acts, that the gospel must first be proclaimed by the disciples in what place? In Jerusalem. "Stay here in Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." But you begin here in Jerusalem. The disciples are connected to Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 6 verse 7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." You hear what he said? The text says, a great number of priests. the very ones who were the enemies of Jesus. A great number of them are in the early church. They have come to faith in Christ. The gospel will go to the Gentiles also who crucified the Lord Jesus. It will break them. It will save them. Jesus clearly reveals, doesn't he, in the text of Mark 10, 33 and 34, that he, the Son of Man, is going to suffer a cruel and a violent death. And he tells his disciples about the kind of death, what's going to happen to him. He will be condemned and delivered. He will be mocked at and spit upon and flogged, and he will be killed. Listen, we must go to Jerusalem. We must go to death in Jerusalem. If someone said to you, I want you to come with me and die, you might not be so willing. See, Jesus is saying, look, this is the way you learn about discipleship, by dying to self. Let me show you what that means. I'm going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be killed. You know, Jerusalem, though, is not just about death for Jesus, is it? I mean, verse 34 says, after 3 days, he will rise. It's not just about death. No, there's resurrection in Jerusalem. And resurrection speaks of exaltation. There is victory. There is triumph for the disciple who will follow his master even to death itself. There is victory for us. There is triumph for us. And this third passion prediction drives home the demands that Jesus lays upon all of his disciples. Where he goes, we must go. So often we are either unsure or not willing to do what Jesus says. The Bible speaks to us and we hear the word and we know what the demands of the word are. Would we say, not today, maybe tomorrow. Maybe when I get my act together, I'll be able to do what Jesus asks. No, it's not about getting your act together. Can't get your act together unless Jesus gets your act together. And so often we are dismayed at what lies in our paths as we face life with all of its troubles and trials. And all of us here this morning have different vocations, and tonight have different vocations and different callings. Some of those place you in places that are a lot more antagonistic perhaps than others. Doesn't matter where you are. The demands of discipleship are the same. Jesus bids you come, follow me, and die to yourself. And the example of what that ultimately means is Jesus saying, we're going to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man, all of these things delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and condemned to death and delivered to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit upon him and flog him. But after 3 days, he will rise. Do you think the disciples latched on to after 3 days he will rise? No. No, they didn't quite grasp what Jesus was saying, did they? Because even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples into a tailspin. Confused, sorrowful, not knowing what was going to happen to them, their master gone. But oh, how that changed on that Sunday morning so long ago with Jesus rising from the dead. We do not follow a Savior who is suffering today. We follow a risen Lord. And his resurrection, his exaltation is proof of the demands of discipleship placed upon his disciples. That if you wish to be where I am, then the rich young ruler must give up his possessions. If you wish to be where I am, then you must pick up your cross daily and come follow me. If you wish to be where I am, then you must be last of all and servant of all. That's discipleship. Discipleship is integrated with death. And our Lord Jesus Christ instructs us. Are you willing if necessary, Jesus says, to come with me to Jerusalem. Your Jerusalem. My Jerusalem. Doesn't the writer to the Hebrews tell us so eloquently, since Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek that which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer, day by day, all the time, a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's what a disciple is. One who in every trial, in every situation, acknowledges who Jesus is. He suffered outside the camp. I'm going outside the camp. He died there. I'm going there to join him and to bear the reproach that he endured. That's what Moses did. He despised the riches of Egypt and embraced the reproaches of Christ. Oh, how rich the reproaches of Jesus are. That's what it means to go to Jerusalem, to death. Let's pray together. Father,